Okay, so this first membership class is really just our introduction into church membership. It's where we will make our argument about why we think church membership is important. So we want to talk about church membership in this first 40 minutes or so. But before we get to church membership, we also have to talk about the church, right? What is the church? So in your handout, if you don't have a handout, we can get it to you. But that first question, I just want you to take a minute or so to answer that question. What is the church? How would you define the church if you were asked to define it, which we are doing right now? I'll give you a minute and then we'll jump in. About 10 more seconds. It's not a quiz. Just want you to just help you follow along. Okay, you can keep writing, but I'm going to jump in here. We're going to come back to that towards the end of my time. But there's a pastor and author named A.W. Tozer. He was alive in the first part of the 20th century, and he wrote a bunch of books. You maybe have heard of him before, read some of those books, but maybe his most famous quote was this: what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, there's a lot that we could say about that quote, but the main thing that we want you to hear there is the reason that it's the most important thing about us is because what you think about God, is that's going to determine kind of the decisions that you make, right? That's going to determine how you live, how you think, how you function in life. So we would want to follow in A.W. Tozer's wisdom and maybe steal from it a little bit and say, what you think about the church is maybe the second most important thing about us. And the reason that's the case is because what you think about the church is also going to influence how you live your life as a Christian. Now, throughout church history, there's always been this conversation, this question of how is the church supposed to relate to the culture? Well, we're sold on that. We believe that the church is actually supposed to impact the culture, not ignore it, right? We get that from Matthew 28, where Christ tells us to go and make disciples. We want to make disciples wherever we're at. We could even say that we want to go and make a kingdom impact on the people and the place around us. Now, that's our call, but sometimes it happens the other way around, doesn't it? Sometimes the culture or the world actually disciples Christians or disciples the church. And I would say, unfortunately, maybe for at least the past 100 years, that the culture's been doing a phenomenal job at that, specifically in the United States. Now, there's a many reasons why that's happening, many reasons why the quats, I don't know if you guys heard this statistic, Pastor Justin used to say it a lot, but in 2019, Barna did a study where they found that the Quad Cities is the 15th most post-Christian metropolitan area in the United States. Over 50% of our population here in the Quad City area is no longer Christian anymore, if they ever were Christian, of course. That's more than Chicago, that's more than LA, that's more than New York City, right here in the Quad City. So it's not only going to impact those people, why this has happened, but there's two things, they both end in ism, that is going to negatively affect what we think about the church. Any guesses on what those two things might be? First one is individualism. And then consumerism. Hope I spelled that right. I teach science, not grammar. So we're going to talk about those two things. Another famous pastor, a guy named Timothy Keller, which sadly passed away earlier this year. When he was in his 70s, he was being interviewed by a younger pastor, and this younger pastor asked him this question. He said, if you could give my generation one piece of advice or encouragement, what would it be? Now, Keller in his 70s, having pastored a couple churches, huge ministry, right? Decades upon decades of ministry and knowing how to disciple people. This is what he said to this pastor. He said, you are the generation most afraid of real community, referencing this important aspect of church. He says, because it inevitably limits your freedom and choice. So here was Pastor Keller's advice to this church. Get over your fear. That's what he said. What was he saying? Many Christians in our day have this aversion or this fear of something like church membership because they see it as something that would limit their freedom. Well, this is where we get into these two isms. Many Christians avoid church membership because one of the things that we value most, especially in our American Western context, is freedom. And we see freedom as this individualistic concept. We want autonomy, right? We want to self-govern. Now, that isn't totally antagonistic to the biblical worldview, right? We want to self-govern. We want self-control. We want to be able to control ourselves. But that self-governing isn't outside of God's government, right? It is outside of God's sovereign authority. But our idea of freedom, again, this idea that comes from the culture, includes this freedom to choose between options, right? We always want options to choose between the options that are available to us, and that's where the problem of consumerism comes in, which we're kind of taught at an early age, right? Early in childhood, we're taught to be consumers, especially as we're watching the cartoons and all of the, you know, the commercials come up, you know, all these different products that are popping up. They want us to consume. When a store gives us what we want, we stay at that store until when? A better store comes along. We use a product when it gives us what we need until when? Until there's a better product that gives us something else that we need. We have very little loyalty to brands, to vehicles, to healthcare, to anything. We don't have this loyalty. We stay with something until something better comes along. That's the way of consumerism. Now, we might not think that that's big of a deal. In many cases, it's not, right? It's actually wise to be a consumer. The free market is a good thing, right? Having businesses compete for our consumption of their goods and services is perfectly fine. And it's wise for us to be looking for what is the best products for us and our families, right? Grocery shopping is a good example of that for my family. I think we use 4 different grocery stores in the Quad Cities to get all the food that we need, especially how we eat. Why is that the case? Because my wife has shopped around. She's found out, okay, when we need meat, this is the best place to go for the best price, right? It has the best quality and the best price, so I'm going to go here. And then there might be some other type of food product where we're going to go to another store to get that. So why does that happen? Well, because she shopped around and said, how can we go and get the most quality food for the best price, being a good steward of our money, right? She's consuming. Perfectly fine. But what we have to understand is something like consuming can be more than just something that we do. It can actually become part of who we are, right? It can start to get into everything. Every decision that we make can be consumeristic in mind. So we don't want to be doing that, right? Especially when we bring that into the church. If we primarily think of like consumers, then what do we start to see the church as?
Product.
A product, right? Just another thing to consume. It's even, well, we heard it when you guys were talking. It's reflected in our language. What do people do when they need a church? They church shop, right? They go around from church to church to see which church is the best for them. Now, again, that's not all bad. There's great reason not to just Google churches in the Quad Cities, show up at that church, the first one to pop up on Google, be loyal, stay there forever. Great reasons not to do that. But again, if we're coming at it with a consumeristic, individualistic mindset, finding the right church, all we're going to do is be looking for the best product to consume. And unfortunately, that's the dominant way that people do it in the United States. Some people even figure out how to use multiple churches to get the best product. Right, they might like the preaching at one area, but they don't like how that church does community, so they go to community at another church. They maybe like the kids area at another church. They maybe like the way Bible studies are done at another church. I've, in my time at Sacred City, I've seen plenty of people do this type of thing. Typically, what happens at Sacred City is people come on Sundays because they like the way that my man over there preaches, but then they come and check out community the way we do community, and they don't like the way that we do community, so then they just stay coming on Sundays, but they never actually end up engaging in any of the rest of our philosophy of ministry, right? That's consumerism. That's individualism seeping into the church. Well, we don't believe that thinking and behaving this way is biblical, and believe that it's done much harm to the church And it's led to many churches just buying into this way of doing things. So therefore, they just start doing things to try to attract what the people of the culture want. They treat it like a business. They want to come up with the best marketing schemes to try to fill their seats. Great performances by the worship team, smokes and lasers at their gathering, the best playground equipment at their kids' area, having programs for every individual group that you can think of, all of the stuff to try to attract what the people of the culture want. Now, all those things don't have to be bad, of course. But when they're geared towards trying to meet the needs or the wants of consumers, now we have a problem, right? It's the backward way of making disciples. It's letting the consumers disciple the church and determine what the church should be like instead of what God says the church should be like. We don't want to do that. Harms people because they aren't there at that church for biblical reasons. They're there for worldly reasons. Doesn't do anything good for their discipleship. And it also makes discipleship, it makes shepherding for pastors very difficult, pretty much impossible. If church is just something we, to meet our whatever needs we have as an individual or as a family, what do you think is going to happen when something uncomfortable comes up? Let's just go back to that example, right? Somebody is here on Sundays. They hear the Word of God preached. So I know most of you guys have been here a while hearing the Word of God preached. We don't shy away from anything, right? Whatever the Word of God says, we're preaching verse by verse through that. And so we're not going to shy away from what it says. We're not going to shy away from people's sin. We're going to talk about people's sin. So the desire is, as the Spirit of God is moving in the preaching of the Word, that people are getting convicted, right? But if all you're doing is Sunday, you get convicted, you leave after the service, then you really don't have to do anything else, right? There's no accountability. There's no people checking in. There's nobody challenging you. But in an MC environment, as we're living life with each other, now we have a place where not only can we be convicted, but we have people who love us, right? People who are for us, for our discipleship, people who are for us around us. And we can have people maybe look into our lives and say, hey, it seems like the way that you're living your life isn't lining up with the Word of God, right? It's out of step with the gospel. So now there's conviction that can happen, but to follow it up, there's also accountability, right? There's community walking with us through fighting our sin. As we're convicted of that sin, we also want to fight that sin. Now we have people with us fighting our sin together, fighting to obey Christ in all things. And when that happens, it makes it a lot more difficult to run away from what God's trying to do in us, right? So it's not just the conviction on a Sunday where you can then go hide from God, right? Now you're in the community with God's people. It makes it a lot more difficult to do that. God can do that work. So if I'm just here thinking about the church as something to consume, when maybe something like that happens, right? When things get tense, when things get uncomfortable, if I don't like the way that I'm feeling because my sin is being talked about, what am I probably going to do? I'm probably going to go find another church that I can consume where I feel more comfortable, right? Again, damaging for many Christians because they just jump from church to church to church, always looking for the best product to consume, a place to meet most of their needs. There's always a better church out there in their minds. And maybe there is, right? We don't have to be the church for everybody in the Quad Cities. We are praying all the time that there would be more churches that are faithfully preaching the gospel and teaching people to obey all that Jesus commands. We need more churches like that. And we know in God's sovereignty, he can do work in people who are seeing the church as something to consume. But again, it makes it very difficult for discipleship, for shepherding to happen. Following me so far? So instead of letting the culture influence how we think about church, we want to let the Word of God influence how we think about church. So that's what we're going to do now. We're going to look at a few different passages and hopefully get a better idea of what the Bible teaches about church. The first one is in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can open those up. If you have a phone app, you can open that up. We're going to look at chapter 3, verses 31 through 35, and I need somebody to read it. So whoever gets there and would like to read it, please do.
Sitting about him, and they said to him, Your mother and your brothers are outside asking for you. And he replied, Who are my mother and my brothers? And looking around on those who sat about him, he said, Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sister and mother.
Thank you. Now reading that or hearing that, at first we might be a little offended, or at least surprised that Jesus would say something like that, especially for those of us that have had good families, right? Have had a history of a good family. And maybe in our mind and in our heart, family has been elevated as the most important thing. It's tough to hear something like that from Jesus. But what I want you to know is that even though that might be somewhat controversial in our day and age, it was much more controversial in Jesus' day and age. In a book called When Church Was a Family by Joseph Hellerman, he talks about three things that are important to know about the time of Jesus when he said this. Number one, in the New Testament world, the group took priority over the individual. Much different than us in our individualistic society. Number two, in the New Testament world, a person's most important group was the family. And number three, in the New Testament world, the closest family bond was the bond between siblings. So group took priority over the individual. Most important group was the family, siblings, the most important bond in that family. So think about, having heard that, now think about what Jesus is saying. Knowing that he's talking about, again, group-focused, not individual-focused, family-focused, not outside relationship-focused, he says that the most important group in my life, which is in alignment with the culture of the time, even siblings, which had the strongest relational bond, I'm willing to, in a sense, give them up. Set them aside, in my mind, as far as who is the most important. And make these people, his disciples, right in front of me, the most important. With this, he was teaching and challenging his followers to do something radical. You probably understand what that radical thing is. But before we talk about that, let's look at another passage. Move to the Gospel of Luke this time. Chapter 14, verse 26. Somebody gets there, please read that for us. All right, if that first one wasn't offensive, then this one probably is. N.T. Wright, who is another famous theologian, you maybe have heard of him, in commenting on this passage, this is what he says. The only explanation for Jesus' astonishing command here is that he envisaged loyalty to himself and to his kingdom movement as creating an alternate family. What's he saying there? He's saying that if you give your life to Jesus, then you are giving your life to his mission. And with that comes being adopted into a family. If you come to Jesus, you're coming to his mission, and if you're going to be on his mission, you're adopted into a family. That's what he's saying. And I think all Christians have probably heard that, right? When you become a Christian, you're adopted into God's family, you're now a child of God. We love to say that sort of thing. But I think most people miss the context here that Jesus is saying this. When you become part of this new family that Jesus is talking about, the value that you had in your blood or your natural family. Now, I know some of us have had dark pasts with our family, right? There's all of us have issues in our family's history, our family's past, so maybe we don't have very much value in our blood or our natural family. But think about these people. Again, group-focused, family-focused, siblings being the number one bond that they had. Think through that type of lens, the value that they had in their blood family. Jesus was saying, we're bringing that into this new family, right? We're bringing that into the family of God. And now it becomes just as important as the relationships that you had in your blood family. And in many cases, it's more important than the relationships that you had in your blood family. Radical. Now, this is interesting because I'm sure we've all done something like this. If you've ever been a part of any organization that if your kind of life is chaotic and they say, hey, we got to get your priorities straight. If it's a Christian organization anyway, they usually say something like God's number one, family's number two, church is number three. Right? I've done a few different things like this, been part of specifically two organizations that were big on this sort of thing. I played football at Augustana College across the river, and day one, my coach said, God number one, family number two, school number three, football number four. I think he was basically trying to get us to not party over there in college, right? But even there, he was saying, hey, God number one, family number two. And then the second one was a chiropractic organization that I was part of in school and then beyond school for a few years. And they would say, God, family, chiropractic, right? God, family, chiropractic. Those are the priorities. Again, not saying that that's a wrong thing to do, to have values like that, to have priorities, but it's still looking at it in an individualistic way, right? We're looking at it through our individualistic lens. We don't want to do that. We want to look at it through a biblical lens. And from our passage, what Jesus is saying is our loyalty, our priorities, if they are under the lordship of Christ and coming into alignment with his mission, the way he wants his mission done, we are going to, if we're going to do something like this, we would want to say God's family, our family, others beyond that. That would better reflect the biblical teaching. God's family, our family, others. Now, for many of us that have covenant families that we like to say, your family is also part of God's family. Don't hear me saying that your blood family, natural family is not important. Not at all what I'm saying. God's word clearly speaks to that, right? It says, honor your mother and your father, right? It says, children, obey your parents. That's your natural parents. Gives instructions to husbands and wives. Wives, submit and respect your husbands. Husbands, love and lead your wives. Plenty in the Bible about natural families being important. But what Jesus is showing us here is he wants this life to be about him and his mission. And what he's called us to do is be on that mission. And he's called us to do that not on our own or not just with our natural family, but with the family of God. That's who we're to be on mission with. So that's the first passage to help us understand the biblical definition of church. The second one, the third one, I guess, we're going to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We need verses 12 through 20 read. Somebody has that and would like to read it. 13 through 20? You can do 12. Thank you. All right, so famous passage. I'm sure you guys are all familiar with this passage. It's the body metaphor. But what do we see right away again? We see that it's community, right? It's a group of people that's emphasized, not an individual. Paul is saying that the body has multiple body parts that make it whole, and so does the church. If we think about how many Christians now, unfortunately, experience salvation, maybe this was the case for some of us here, they hear the gospel, which is amazing, right? They respond in faith, which is amazing. Conversion happens. They become a Christian. Maybe they even get baptized right after that happens. But then what do we see? It becomes only about this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which many people, unfortunately, think can happen by themselves. Them and their Bible, right? Them, their Bible, and some podcasts. Do we want people to have this personal relationship with Jesus? Absolutely. Do we want people to be reading their Bibles and spending time with Christ? Absolutely. Is it okay to listen to podcasts and sermons online? Absolutely. But in order for us to know what this relationship with Jesus is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to be impacting the way that we live, the Word of God has to be the authority. And much of what is written in the Bible is written not to individuals, but to what? To churches, right? To the body of Christ. It was written to one it wasn't written to one particular person. It was written to churches. And even when it was written to an individual, that teaching was given to impact the churches. So here's what the assumption is by the biblical authors. If you are a Christian, then you are in a church family. Listen to this. In Scripture, salvation is a community-creating event. Salvation is a community-creating event. It's not just individual or private. People, when they are saved by God, the ordinary next step is they are saved into a community. You could even think of it as a second conversion, right? We are converted to Jesus Christ, then we are converted as a family member. We are adopted into the family of God or grafted into the body, whichever metaphor we want to use. What else do we see here? We see that not only is a group required for church, but also every member of that group is important. Every body part is needed, not just the pastors, not just the deacons, not just the leaders of the different ministries that the church has. Every member is important. So individualism and consumerism seems to ask this question: what should I look for in a church to serve my needs and desires? But the Bible seems to be saying that the church needs you. The church needs all of us as believers to make up the different parts that are necessary. So not what do we need and which church has that, rather churches need committed Christians if they want to be whole, if they want to function properly. It also doesn't matter who you are, right? Doesn't matter what you can bring to the table, whatever gifts God's given you, whoever you are, you belong, and you're part of making the church flourish. Everyone. So in your handout, you get to see a little bit about how Pastor Justin thinks about this because he's the one that wrote these handouts. It says, church membership slays, right? That's a good word. Slays two things: self-pity and tribalism. Slays self-pity and tribalism. What do we mean? Let's look at self-pity first. We see that in our text in verses 14 through 20. We see that the church needs noses, toes, muscles, eyes, ears, all these different body parts. Whatever part we are, whatever gifts and service we can bring, it's needed. So just because we maybe don't feel like we're valued, you are. Everybody. It doesn't matter if you can't preach or teach, can't sing and play the guitar like Joel Bickford, can't counsel like Kevin Knorr, can't tell stories during announcements like Scott Gaskell. None of that stuff matters. Whatever you have, whatever gifts, whatever value you can bring, the church needs it. That's the reality, regardless of how we feel. Second thing is tribalism. The body can't just be a bunch of eyes, right? Can't just be a bunch of noses. Sometimes, unfortunately, churches get stuck on one thing and they value that more than they value the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what happens then? They attract people who also value that same thing. You can have a church where everybody in the church is the same political party, right? Everybody in the church is the same ethnicity. Everybody in the church has the same socioeconomic status. Maybe it's a church that's all about signs and wonders, but they don't care about theology. Maybe it's a church where they have a bunch of heady theology, but they don't apply that theology. When that happens, what do we get? We get a tribe. We get a bunch of people who think the same way, do the same things, have the same opinions. There's very little diversity, but that's not what we see in 1 Corinthians here. What we see here is God wants diversity in the church. He wants people with all types of different gifts to come together, be in community, and on mission. And we can see that if we look at verse 18 specifically, it says, as it is, God has arranged the members of the body. He's the one that picks that there should be a nose and should be an ear and should be hands, should be feet. Each one of them as he chose. God has arranged the members and what he has done with those members. What has he done with those members? He's chosen them for diversity. He doesn't want a bunch of fingers, doesn't want a bunch of noses. He wants a whole body so that the whole church can be healthy and strong. Now, real quick, in that passage, do we see anything about just attending a church? Right? Is there anything about the people who are just attending the Sunday gathering or maybe even watching just a sermon online and don't have anything else to do with the church? Again, it assumes if you are a Christian, then this is how you live. You're part of a family. You're part of the body of Christ. He brings people in, which means for all Christians, God has specifically made us into the person that we are and has given us the gifts that we have. And why has he done that? He's done that so that we can go and be the best family member we can be the best body part, whatever body part that is, that we can be for his glory, for the good of the church, and for the furthering of Christ's kingdom. Much different than looking for a church as a consumer. Much different. From this, we can see that looking for a church, we should be looking for a family to join, to live life with, and be on mission with. So if you are going to church shop, that's what you're looking for. What's the body that I can join and add my gifts to? Come as I am and be the best family member I can be, God helping me. Jonathan Lehman, another pastor, says this: you don't join a church like you join the YMCA. You submit to one. I know we all don't necessarily like that word, back to the freedom thing. We say that these are the people that I'm living the Christian life out with. Regardless of how ugly it may get, regardless of how much these people may get on my nerves sometimes, these are the people that God's called me to. We submit to the leadership of that church. We submit to the philosophy of ministry of that church, as long as it's in alignment with the Word of God. We submit to things like the preaching calendar. We submit to things like who is actually preaching. We submit to the church that we're a part of. Now, that doesn't mean we can't ask questions. Doesn't mean we can't have opinions. Doesn't mean we can't get a better understanding of things we don't understand or don't agree with. But as a church member, there is a submission that takes place in a family that is joined. And that is where discipleship happens. When we've submitted under the leadership of the church and joined as a family member or a body part, we have a diverse group of people who are committed to God, committed to his mission, and committed to their brothers and sisters, where everyone is needed for the church to function in a healthy way. That's why we see church membership as so vital. We don't think it's possible to be who God's called us to be as one of his children without having a church that we are a part of. If we read further on in chapter 12, Paul talks about this oneness of the body in verse 26. It says this: if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. How does that happen outside the local church body? 44 times in the New Testament, it talks about how we treat one another. The one another is other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ. From those texts, we see that Christians share our stuff with one another. If you look at the book of Acts, we share our hearts with one another. We stay in community with one another. We embrace pain or discomfort with one another. And we grow up with one another. As the body of Christ, we act as a family. That's what the Bible teaches. Again, how do we do that without church membership? How do we know who our brothers and sisters are in Christ? How do we know who are we responsible for to be carrying out these one another's that Scripture talks about? Church membership allows us to focus, right? We don't have to think about, not that we can't think about our brothers and sisters in Russia, right? In Kenya, in Israel, right? We can think about these people. We can be praying for these people, but church membership allows us to focus on the people who are right next to us, right? Within arm's length. These people who we've been called to love and carry out these one another's from Scripture. It also allows us as elders to know who are the sheep that we are responsible for, especially since something else that Scripture says is that as elders, we're going to be judged for that, right? How did we do at shepherding the flock that God gave to us? How in the world could we do that if we don't even know who's in the flock? Number one, if we didn't know that, then they didn't commit to church membership, we wouldn't see them enough to know them and to know how to shepherd them well. But secondly, if they weren't part of the church, then their gifts would be lost, and we wouldn't know how to encourage them and challenge them in their faith, right? We wouldn't know their next steps in discipleship. All right, I threw a lot at you. Did I miss anything on the handout? Or hopefully you guys were just listening to me, not even paying attention to the handout. Is that on the back? I don't see it. That's all right. Let's get to your definition. Just a couple people. Again, we don't have a ton of time, so somebody be bold and raise your hand. What was your definition of the church? Very good. Anybody else? After that, no. Go ahead, what do you got?
God's house of prayers.
God's house of prayers, okay. So that you're thinking that we would come to church, right, and this would be the place where prayers are heard, is that what you're thinking? Yeah? Well, it could be part of that. What else? Group relationship with God, okay. So these are all good things, all helpful things. The last thing that I want to touch on here is, before we kind of take a quick break and have Pastor Justin come up here, is we want to be making sure that we're defining the church by who she is primarily rather than what she does. Most people define the church primarily by what she does, not who she is. And unfortunately, this understanding of church defines her not by God's work, but by man's work, right? Leading to a view that man actually builds the church instead of Jesus. But we know Christ is the one building his church. We must remember that. Super important here to be thinking this way, to be having this understanding of identity. This is one of the first things that I think Pastor Justin in our discipleship relationship taught me. Identity stuff here. We are who we are because of what Jesus has done and is doing, so our being comes out of his doing, right? We are who we are. We have this identity because of what Christ has done, not because of what we have done. Doesn't mean we don't do things, right? Our doing proceeds from our being in Christ. So Christ gives us this identity, and then we have these things to do that he's called us to, but we do that from that identity, not for that identity, right? Not to earn that identity. It's really the opposite of the way most of us define ourselves, right? Typically when people ask us the question, what do? How do we answer? Identity language. What do you do? I'm a doctor. I'm a carpenter. I'm an electrician. Not so with the gospel. How we say things is our being flows from our doing. The gospel is the opposite of that. Our doing flows from who we are in Christ. If we bring this worldly mindset into our understanding of the church, we will have a works-based definition of the church. The church will be just what we do, right? Even if it's good stuff, like here, gather, eat, bless, serve, love, all the things that we say are our rhythms. If we first define it primarily by that, then it's works-based, not identity-based. So we need to define the church in light of three things: who God is and what God has done. Number two, who he has made the church to be. Number three, what he has saved and created her to do. So to finish this handout off, I believe, I should have just given you that. But here's some good stuff. Number one, we are the church because the Father has made us his children through the life and work of Jesus, giving us new birth by his Spirit. Number two, we have a new identity as children of God. And number three, we live out lives of love and good deeds because we are his children who are deeply loved. So let me just end with giving you a quick definition, easy definition, that you can remember of the church. So the church is God's people. I think we heard that, some of your definitions, right? Saved by God's power for God's purposes. The church is God's people. That's who we are. Saved by God's power, what He's done and is doing in us for God's purposes, the good works He's created us for in Christ Jesus. Only the gospel gives us this perfect picture of the church and what the church does. So after the break, Pastor Justin's going to dive into the gospel message.